Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Amen. As we go to Mark chapter 11 this morning, as you go there, just want to say a quick thank you and a shout out to everyone who helped make the workday yesterday happen. I think we pretty much got everything done, but one thing that was on the list, so it was a successful day. And it's always good to like pull around the corner and go, oh, awesome, it looks good. And so power washed the church, and it was glistening this morning as the morning sun was hitting it, and I was walking around the building just praying and stuff. But thanks for everyone, those watching online, thanks for joining us this morning. Got, as we've been in this series for the last several weeks now, asking for a friend, just various questions that we're seeing within the Gospel of Mark. I was thinking about just some deep theological questions that we all ponder throughout our time. Like questions like this: is a hot dog a sandwich? Why or why not? You can ponder that after service today. Toilet paper, over the top or underneath? Deep question, but the right answer is over the top. Amen? All the over-the-toppers, right? All right. Deep question, how many chickens would it take to tackle an elephant? I don't know. Let's go on. And honest question, what would be the absolute worst name that you could give your kid? Hopefully it's not the one you gave them, but anyway. Just some deep questions. So today in our series, Asking for a Friend, mini-series from the Gospel of Mark, we've been in Mark for some time now. We like to preach through the books of the Bible, expository, just go verse by verse. We take a portion of section of Scripture and just walk through that. So we've been doing that. Today we find ourselves in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Typically, this is a passage of Scripture that you would hear preached at a church just weeks ago on Palm Sunday. We find ourselves here this morning as we walk through the Gospel of Mark. We're stepping into this climactic event of Jesus' last week of ministry here on earth prior to the cross and his resurrection, the redemption of man, the retribution of sin being paid for, and the restoration of relationship between Almighty God happening. Let's look at the text, and as we do this morning, what I want to do is I'm going to read through it, I'm going to make some comments about what's going on in the passage of Scripture, and then we're going to circle back and we're going to look at the question specifically that I want us to address today. Deal? Deal. You're going to get the deal anyway. So, verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage is it's the nickname of Bethpage is the house of figs, or it's a place of unripe figs. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. It sat on a ridge that would overlook Jerusalem. It's located between on the road, just off the road of Jericho, that takes you between Jericho and Jerusalem. We talked about that last week. In Bethany, it says, Bethany is the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead, or he raised from the dead. And it's 2 miles, Bethany's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So Jesus visited Bethany often as he would go and spend time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and would use that as a stopping point on his ministry. Then it says at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples, some scholars project that it was probably Peter and John, and said to them, go into the village in front of you. And there you will find, I lost my spot, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and I will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. So they're making this journey. Jesus is
talking to them. We have the first account of grand auto theft played out right here in the pages of Scripture for us with a donkey jacking, right? That Jesus is saying, hey, go get the donkey, bring it back to me. More or less, the disciples didn't even ask if they could take the donkey. They're just untying it and saying, hey, we're out of here. Jesus has need of it. They explain what's going on to the owners and bring it to Jesus. It says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Display, and I love this. I mean, we read past this so fast. But as you look at that, we have to understand that here, even in this passage of Scripture, that Jesus is displaying his authority over nature yet again. I don't know if you realized it last night, but an event happened in our community down at the Intra Center that I wish that I would have went, and it was PBR bull riding. How many people just wish that you could put somebody on a bull? Notice I didn't say that you, how many just wish, okay, let me ask it this way. How many of you would be bold enough to get on a bull? Danny's back there like, I'll saddle it up, I'll take it. Go ahead. Right? And you think, man, this is crazy. And I remember when our boys were younger in our county fair had mutton busting, and so they signed up for that, and we saw them take off across the arena on a little sheep, and they're, woo, you know, and then poof. Here we don't have a bull, we don't have a sheep, we have a colt. But I want to remind you that this colt never been ridden before. This colt is in an area where, as we talked about it last week, there are not just a few people along this path, but it's a narrow path, a narrow way between Jericho and Jerusalem. So there is an ascent that's going on. The terrain would be rough. The terrain would be crowded with people. How many know that is not a good environment to get on something that's never been ridden before? But Jesus steps on and says, I can ride this thing because he is God, very God. Just a little sidebar note from the text today. And then many spread their cloaks on the road, which was a customary expression of showing submission. And others spread leafy branches and they had cut from the fields, and which was a sign, would have been a sign of victory, a sign of triumph. New Testament scholar Bob Utley said this ritual was performed each year by the residents of Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover for the bands of pilgrims approaching the city. So this activity was customary, but this time it's different because the Messiah, God, the ruler of the universe is now present. And they're doing their thing, they're waving these branches, verse 9, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which they're quoting Psalms 18, 25 and 26. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he walks in, he sizes it up. He's looking around, he's checking it out, and then he goes out, and we'll pick up what happens next week in our message. But Jesus entered into Jerusalem saying, and his entrance seemed anything but triumphant. Right? I mean, a guy riding in on a colt, you'd be like, a guy riding in on a black stallion, you'd be like, who's that? Right? Anything but triumphant. He hadn't conquered an army. He hadn't led a nation. He hadn't led a community or anything like that. And he's showing up. God had anointed him king and savior, but his conquest, we understand, would be spiritual and not governmental or not militarily, right? We have to understand that a Roman general, which would have been really prevalent and present in this time, for a Roman general to be considered triumphant, that general would have had to kill over 5,000 individuals in battle. So here you have Jesus riding into Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey. And we understand that in just a few weeks from this very moment, right, that Jesus would be triumphant. I mean, he would be triumphant in just a few days, but he would get his 5,000 in about in a few weeks. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, what's recorded there? Over 5,000 individuals came to faith in Christ, that they received this king as their king and their savior. That their hearts would be triumphed, that Christ would triumph over their sin, that there would be victory over victory of love over hate, there would be truth over error, there would be life over death, and he would reign triumphant. Jesus didn't ride in on this powerful war horse that the king would have. He mounted up on Apollos, as the Greek word would say it, which was a colt, this small donkey. A king, though, who knows his father's plan, he knows his father's protection, and he knows his father's provision. To which I want to talk to us this morning on the question of ownership from this text. Verse 2, go into the village over there. And he told them, as soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying the colt? They said what Jesus had told them to say. How many know that's always a good thing? You're not going to go wrong. Just say what Jesus said to say. Amen? And so they said what Jesus said to say, and they were permitted to take it. When you look at this text, it would appear that Jesus, who is God, has a need. That Jesus is in need, that he needs something. Now, my question is, as you look at that, the question that comes through my mind is this: how can God be in need? Does God have needs? Let me ask it that way. To imply that he has needs would then mean that he can't exist outside himself, which we know is not a possibility. God has always been and forever will be. Therefore, he doesn't have needs. And I know our finite mind tries to wrap around that, and we're just like, ay, ay, ay. Does he have desires? Absolutely. Does he have longings? Absolutely. You are. You're a longing of God. As you were stepping into moments of worship this morning, you know what? God was like, man, I like that. Their neighbor may not like how they sound, but man, I like how they sound. Man, when you step into moments of prayer, God has a longing for that. Because that means you're stepping towards him. And he's stepping towards us, but he doesn't have needs. If he did, then that would mean that he is less than complete, and God is complete. He's perfect. Our asking for the friend question today is a question pertaining to ownership. I mean, you look at it, who owned the donkey then, whose stuff is it? And the first thought this morning as we walk through this text, and we're going to kind of leap from Mark and just track through several different passages of Scripture this morning, but the first thought this morning is it all belongs to God. We may know that. You maybe have been in church for a while, and you're like, yeah, I know that. Tell me something I don't know, but let's walk through this. Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and what? Everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Its ownership, it belongs to him. Psalms 50, verse 10. For all the animals of the forest are what? Mine. This is the Lord speaking. And I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I was telling First Service, man, one of my favorite times of day when we go up to Baldwin to see Robin's parents and we're driving back. Usually it's about sundown when we're heading across the Flint Hills. Man, it's just so beautiful. Someone says that Kansas isn't pretty. He's never been to the Flint Hills at sunset. right? Man, you're just going across and you're just like, oh, this is awesome. And you see all the cattle out there and you're like, oh, T-bone. Right? And you're just like gazing upon it. And you're just like the silhouettes of the cattle as the sun's dropping. I don't know what goes through your mind, but what goes through my mind is my father, my daddy owns all of that. My father made those hills. My father created this. Verse 11, I know every bird of the mountains and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Here is the understanding that we need. You can work for it. You may possess the deed of it. You may own the title of it. It's at home in your basement in the safe. You can say, I own it. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are a believer, you have to really understand it's God's. It's not yours. You're a steward of it. But at the end of the day, the owner of it is going to outlive you long before, way longer than you're around. What happens when we live this way? When God tells us to give something, you know what happens? When God tells you to give something, you don't grieve over it. Why? Because it's not yours anyway. I don't know if you're like me at all. I hope in some ways that you are, and you hope in a lot of ways that you're not, I'm sure. Right? I don't know. There's times where through life where it's like, man, just take it. That's easy. But there's been times where I'm like, oh, really? Do I have to? That's my favorite. Oh, have you ever been there? Why are we called to live this way? Because it's really not yours in the first place. It's his. I was thinking about this last week, just processing through this message and thinking of just examples of this that have been lived out before me, that have been lived out before us, and several individuals, several people that we've been privileged to do life with over the decades of ministry came to my mind. And so I was talking with one of them the other day, and I was like, hey, I'm talking on this Sunday morning, and you came to mind. I just want to, just kind of refresh the story, and is it all right if I share your story? And they're like, yeah, absolutely. And so we happened to be talking, ran into him downtown, and we were just visiting, and I was like, not where you are right now, but a few years ago, were you a generous person? And they immediately, their response was, they just started laughing at me. I said, absolutely not. I would, no way. He was like, some people are slow. And he was like, I was like this. I didn't get it, right? But God did this work in my heart. And I can remember being in a meeting with him, just talking through issues of life and talking about situations that were going on in his life. And it was very apparent that, because we talked about, some of our conversation was on finances. And he was like, I'm not doing that. No way, nuh-uh, not doing it. And little by little, instead of living this way, he started to live this way. Has he arrived? No, but have any of us arrived? No. But here's the cool part of the story, is that as he began to realize that all of it's God's, it's not mine, he had an opportunity that someone, a friend of his, was like, hey, I have this car that doesn't work very well, and I don't know what to do with it. And he was like, well, I'll take it. And so he got a hold of this car and began to look at it and was like, I can repair this thing so it's reliable, that it's dependable, that someone could use it. And then he contacted me and he was like, hey, I got this car, I'm going to fix it up and do this and that to it, and do you know anybody that I could give that car to? Just years ago, he was like, nah, I'm not generous, man. I'm not gonna, no way. That's crazy. To a point where he let God into his life, and God began to have it all. to the point where he's saying, now, hey, Pastor Steve, man, I have this car. I've repaired it with my own resources, my own funds, my own time, my own skill, and I want to give it away to somebody. Do you know anybody? And so we talked, and I was like, well, let me do some checking. So he was able to give the car away to a single mom who just the engine in her car got shelled, and he was like, here's the keys. And he was talking to me the other night as we were sharing. He's like, you know what? I want to do it more. I want to do that more. Why? Why do you want to do it more? Because it's fun. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because you're blessed to be a blessing. Amen? And he's figuring that out. When we understand it's all God's, we live with this way of, you know, not that I can hang on to this possession or hang on to my wallet or I fear if I don't, you know, if I don't have this, what's going to happen? No, man, I have the privilege of being a blessing. How can I be a blessing? God, how do you want to flow and use whatever I have? When we live that way, we understand it isn't ours. And when we understand it's not ours, we're not going to be tied to it like it's yours. And hence, you don't grieve when God says, do this or do that with what I've given you, what I've entrusted to you, because I might treat you like I treated the owner of that donkey. I'm going to return it. And if I return it, it's going to come back to you better than it left you. And here's the freedom that can come when we live this way. Who has ever been stressed because you were living a mine mentality, but there was more month than there was mine? Have you ever been there? Some of you are like, oh man, is April over? I mean, there's been times with Robin and I where we have seen God do his greatest acts of provision, his greatest demonstrations of I am with you, in moments where he spoke to us about doing something with our finances, trusting him, stepping out beyond what we were normally doing, and trusting him when we didn't have a lot. I mean, when we were in Bible college and lived in Springfield, Missouri, we were driving 90 miles a day. We would get up at like whatever time, 6 in the morning, 5, I don't know what it was. We'd jump in the car. We would drive to the other side of Springfield from the north to the south side. I would drop Robin off at work. She worked at a bank. I would speed back across town, loop clear around Springfield, go to my classes at CBC, spend the afternoon studying. I would leave at 4:30, drive back to pick her up. We would swap car seats, or not swap car seats. We'd swap positions in the car. She would drive. She would take me to work. She would drop me off. We would high-five each other, kiss each other, you know, dance a little bit, you know, and said, see ya, because we were newlyweds. And then she would go home, drive clear back across town, come back out at 10 o'clock at night, pick me up. We did that 4 nights a week, 90 miles a day. And I tell you what, we saw God work and provide in ways during that season that we've never seen him provide in ways before. I mean, in this last year, we were just talking about it here recently. The things that we've seen God do in our lives this last year have been just like incredible. Because we've lived with this idea, God, it is yours. God, whatever you want to do, however you want to, have we mastered it? Do I always live this way? No, because there's times where I'm just like, it's mine. Don't touch my steak. He wasn't talking about that. Right? I mean, I jokingly say that, but there's times where, man, I failed. But yet, there's so many times, and there's so many testimonies in this room right now, of times where there's individuals that have seen God be true to his word and how he'll function and how he'll operate in our lives when it comes to living this out. This is fun. It's fun talking about it today. The question Jesus asked and the disciples were asked just got me thinking about this idea, this thought of ownership. I love the fact as well that Jesus said, go get it and I'll bring it back to him. Because when we live open-handed and we live generously before the Lord, he's going to bring it back. Not that you deserve it, not that I deserve it, but he's just faithful. He's a good father. That leads us to the next slide. The first belongs to God. Look at it, Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born, both humans and animals, belongs to me. God set aside the first for himself. You see it in Exodus 23, 19. The first of the first fruits of the land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. The first of the what? First fruits. The first, bring it to the house of the Lord. Why do we know that they belong to God? I want you to ponder that for a moment. You know why you know that they belong to God? Because God didn't say, give. He said what? Bring. If they were yours, you would give them. But since they're not yours, what can you only do? Bring them. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, check this out. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard, or the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering. Time out real quick. Because I know what's going through some people's minds. You've heard it probably preached before. Or you came across something and they said something to the effect of, well, tithing was under the law. And we're not under the law. How many of you have ever heard that? There's some people who are like, man, I like that. That means I don't have to do it. Right? Let me ask you a question, all right? You're going to play that out. You're going to play that thing out. Because it's true. Tithing occurred under the law. It's true. All right? But if you're going to play that, if you're going to take that and use that as your reasoning to not be generous and not to tithe, then so also then you have to do that with murder. You have to do it with adultery. You have to do it with lying. You have to do it with stealing. So if I show up, Sarah, and I take your Jeep, you can't be mad at me that I stole your Jeep. You see, you understand what I'm saying? You can't cherry pick and say, "Well, we're not under the law, so I don't have to do that." We'll come back to it here in a second. Look at this timeline. The timeline. Did we lock up? Cain and Abel. 4,000 B.C. Abraham, 2,000 B.C. Moses in the giving of the law, 1,500 B.C. David, 1,000 B.C. Here's a question. You awake? Say, uh-huh. How many years between Cain and Abel to Moses? How many years is that? 2,500. Man, you're way faster than first service. 2,500, I don't know. You do it on, get the calculator. 2,500 years, right? 2,500 years before the law was given, God accepted a firstborn offering but didn't accept another offering because it wasn't first fruits. Did murder, let me ask you a question, going back to the comment reference to, hey, it's under the law, we don't have to do that because we're not under the law because Christ fulfilled the law, blah, blah, blah. Did murder just become wrong when the law was given? No. Right? Cain and Abel tells us that. Abraham was 500 years before the law and he tithed 10%. So do you think that Abraham possibly knew that it was a principle of first fruits, principle of the tithe belonging to God before even God, you know, put it out in Exodus? Absolutely. Understand, I can. What's fun about this morning is I can preach this agenda free. I can preach this like with just like not a whole lot of worry this morning, you know, because here's the deal. I don't know. I don't check. I don't ask about giving records. I don't know who gives how much. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to, you know, see through a weird filter. The only time I do ask about it is when it comes to someone serving in a position of an elder at our church. I want to know, are they faithful givers? Do they have does it appear that they are tithers, that they're faithfully giving? Steve, why would you do that? Because leadership is important, and the leaders can't take you where we all need to go. Amen? Oh, man, come on. That's true. That's like, oh, that's good preaching, preacher. Right? It's true. As a pastor, I can't take you where I'm not willing to go. And so I ask that question of those that are potential elders. I remind our staff all the time, make sure you're tithing. Make sure that you're giving and you're faithful in it. And what happens if we don't? Okay? According to Scripture, we're robbing God. We're robbing from God. Joshua chapter 7 says this, you stole from me. That's God's response to what happened at Jericho and Ai. You stole from me. Malachi chapter 3 says, you robbed me. It all belongs to God. Does God need your stuff? Does God need my checkbook? Absolutely not. He exists outside of what I have, which isn't a whole lot. Aren't you glad? The last thought this morning on this question of ownership is this. First fruits belong to God. It all belongs to God. First fruits belong to God. Third thought, the tithe belongs to God. What's tithing? It's a Hebrew word meaning the tenth. When you see it in Scripture, it is the tenth. So let me explain this way. If you're a herdsman and you raise sheep or you raise cattle or whatever, when your sheep had a lamb, you were supposed to give the first one, not the tenth one. Why is that? Can I just submit to you? It doesn't take any faith to give the tenth one, but it takes faith to give the first one. Right? Because you're not guaranteed. If the first one, you don't know what's going to happen to the other nine. I mean, there could be a storm that comes in. They could get wiped out. And so you're like, well, I'll just wait till the tenth one. Make sure I have the tenth one, then I'll give that. Then everything's okay. Okay, God, here's yours. The first one's the gift of faith. The first one's the gift of, I trust you. I don't know what's going to happen with the other nine, but here's the first. And you're faithful. So I trust you with it. When the children of Israel crossed over to the promised land, and the first city they took was the city of Jericho, Joshua chapter 6, you can read about it. And God told them specifically, he said, bring, because you can't give what doesn't belong to you. He says, bring all the silver and gold from Jericho into the house of the Lord. Question this morning, why did he say that? Why did he say all of it? It's simple. Because what was Jericho? Jericho was the first city, right? It's the principle of first. God said, you bring me the first and the rest will be blessed. If you know the story of what transpired, what happened to the Israelites after Jericho? They lost their next battle. They went into Ai, and Ai was a little city with a small army, and I'm sure the Israelites were like, man, did you see what we did to Jericho? Man, we just like whooped them. What's going to happen with Ai? This is like, let's give them one hand behind our back and let's go take it. And they went into Ai and they got whooped up on. Why? You know why? Because they didn't give the first. They held it back. And because of that, God's response to them was, you stole from me. Leviticus 27:30 says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Why 10%? Why 10? Lean in. I'm going to tell you. I don't know. But what I do know, it's the first 10% for everyone. It's equal. If you tithe, you give the same as a millionaire to God. You tithe off of a $42,000 a year salary is the same as a tithe on a $4 million salary. It's 10%. It doesn't, you scale up and say, well, man, you're like in an upper income living portion of society now. You're rich. I mean, because all of us in the room are all rich compared to global standards. You're rich. But God doesn't move a sliding scale because you live in America. You're American, so I want 30%. Excuse me, that's the government. No, I'm just kidding. Right, sorry. Why'd I do that? They pray for me. It's not a sliding scale. It's 10%. How many of you are good at math? Some of you are like, I'm not ashamed, I'm good. I wish I would have sat next to you in school, but. How many of you are just thankful that math ended after high school? Any of us, all right? And here's the deal. One of the joys of being a pastor is to watch people get this spiritual principle in their life. God owns it, I just steward it. Look, today, it isn't about giving to get, because that's the wrong motive. It's not about giving out of guilt, because guilt never works, and guilt's a lousy motivator. It's about giving and watching the miraculous happen. It moves you out from under a curse. And I don't want to steal from anyone, but I especially don't want to steal from God. I don't want you to steal from anybody, but I especially don't want you to steal from God. If the worship team would come, I was thinking about this week and just thinking about lives that through the decades of ministry that Robin and I have been privileged to do and all the lives that we've been able to do life with and see Jesus move in their life and see things happen in their life. Began to think of a number of different people. And my mind went to some dear friends of ours one of our boys invited their son to VBS. This was obviously a long time ago. But invited him to their son to VBS. And so we had a great week. And the following Sunday, mom came to church with her two kids that our sons had invited. And Bobby, the Lord touched her. I don't know how else to put it. The Lord touched her that day. And the next Sunday came and she was there. And the next Sunday came and she was there. It wasn't too much longer. Not too much time. More time passed. And she started going to Sunday school. She was sitting in a Sunday school class. And the guy that was leading the class was talking about tithing. And Bobby went home that day and said that her husband wasn't a believer, didn't follow Jesus. God wasn't on his radar. And they were in a season, and I asked her if I could share this, and she was like, by all means. She actually, when I called her the other day, and we chit-chatted a little bit about what's going on, how you're doing, caught up, and then I was like, hey, I'm preaching on this subject of ownership on Sunday, and you came to my mind, you guys came to my mind, and I knew that there was a story, I just couldn't fully remember it, but I want you to remind me of your story, and if I can, if you're all right, can I share your story? And she's like, yeah. She got all excited. And she's like, oh, Steve. Tim wasn't following Jesus. I had just come back to church because I'd been away from the Lord for a long time. I went to Sunday school and he talked about tithing and I went home and I said, Tim, I think I have our solution to the financial crisis that we're in right now. So you know that they're about our age and our boys were young, so this was a young family. early 30s, and they had moved across town. So they had two mortgages. And they were trying to sell the other house. It wouldn't sell because real estate in Goodland, Kansas is just not a hot commodity. Right? It wouldn't sell, it wouldn't sell. And the pressure and the pressure, and it's squeezing. Have you ever felt that? Not only are they two mortgages, but they have $30,000 of credit card debt, and the pressure and the pressure. And she comes home from Sunday school and says, Tim, to her husband that's not following Jesus, who's not going to church, says, I think I have the solution to our debt problem. Well, what's that, Bobby? We need to tithe. Will you at least pray, Tim? Will you at least pray with me about that? And Tim said, I don't know how to pray. I can't pray. You pray. So Bobby prayed, and they went away. He went out into the garage, and as he's walking through the garage, I remember him sharing, and Bobby reminded me of this. He began to bargain with God. God, if you're real. God, if you say who you are. God, if, you know, begin to bargain with God. If I do this, will you do this? And before I tell you what the rest of the story, let me just say this. God works in different ways in all of us. For whatever reason, God worked this way in their situation. I've tried to bargain with God about a red Jeep. It hasn't happened yet. So this is not like God doesn't work this way all the time. But Tim began to say, okay, God, if I do this, if I agree to this, I want to see you work. In a matter of 2 weeks, both houses sold. They sold three vehicles, and they paid off $30,000 worth of credit card debt. Can someone just say, praise the Lord? How do you mathematically figure something out like that? You know how I figure it out? Here, God, it's all yours. Show yourself, because you saw the mess that I got us in. Show yourself. And you know what is an even greater part of the story? A couple weeks later, guess who showed up at church? Tim did. And he was sitting right over here. And we got to the end of the service. And I said, got to the altar call and began to talk to people about, receiving this gift of salvation, this gift that their debt of sin has been paid for. Does anyone want to receive Jesus? Guess whose hand went up? Tim's hand went up, and he met me right down here, and we prayed, and he's never, ever been the same. And he would come and he would grab the mic today and he would say, tell me, let me tell you, listen to my testimony. Let me tell you of God's faithfulness and what God did for me. And if God will do it for me, I was far from him, but God did this for me. He'll do it for you. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Will you bow your heads with me? God, the greatest part of that story is not that all the debt that got paid off and their house selling. The greatest part of that story is someone's name got written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they just didn't relinquish their pocketbook. They relinquished their life to you, the author and perfecter of faith, the giver of life, the forgiver of sin, the restorer of relationship. They gave themselves to you. And today they would stand before us and brag on your faithfulness, brag on your goodness, brag on your patience. God, if there's anyone watching online, if there's anyone in this building this morning and they've never relinquished the ownership of their life, that they never received you as their Lord and Savior, or maybe one time they did, but they walked away and they've been trying to do it on their own and trying to do it in their own wisdom and their own understanding, but here they are today, broken before you, empty, in need. The first need that they have is a need of a Savior. And God, I pray this morning that they would, that faith would arise in their heart. That they wouldn't say, well, I'll wait till I get it all together, then I'll be acceptable to Jesus. They would just say, no, if he's God, he'll accept me how I am and do what only he can do. And if you're here this morning, you'd say, man, I need to get in the right relationship with Jesus. I've been living for myself, doing it my own way. And today, I want to take this step and follow him. If you're here in this building, you're watching online, would you say, Steve, would you pray for me? I want to take that step. Would you slip up your hand if that's you, anyone at all? I would love the joy of praying with you right now, anyone at all. If you're watching online, maybe just raise your hand. God, this place is meant to be a hospital for the broken. Lord, that we would see people coming to know you, friends and family and co-workers, and God, that we would have conversations with them throughout the week and sharing our testimonies and sharing our stories, and God, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ to them when opportunities arise. But Lord, we want to see people come to know you. God, in this moment, if we're a follower of Jesus, God, may we be praying to you, Lord, that we would see the lost come to know you. God, that we would see restoration happen, that we would see people receiving the forgiveness of sin. God, it never gets old. Grip our heart with it. God, today when we leave the foyer and we glance at the life wall, each one of those light bulbs representing someone that's come to faith, God, may you just sear that image into our mind. Lord, for those in this room that would say, I'm a follower, but Lord, you know, there's times where I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to live open-handed to you because I'm afraid you're going to tell me to do something that I've been saving up for, or you're going to tell me to start to begin something that God, I'm scared to because I have too much month as it is, and how's that going to work if I trust you with my first fruits? But Lord, I hear this prompting. I hear you speaking to me. I'm just going to ask you, Lord, give me the want to. And God, that I would step into that want to with obedience, even when it doesn't make sense, even when I don't know how it's going to work out. God, I want to position myself for your blessing so that I can be a blessing to others. And Lord, that there would be provision for exaltation. Not so I can get, so I can hoard, but God, so that I can receive to be a channel of blessing. Lord, I love you. God, we love you. Church, would you stand with me as we step to the Lord to close this time? If you need prayer for anything, I encourage you to come forward, and I would love the privilege to pray for you. Austin would love the privilege of praying for you. If you're just like, hey man, I've heard I've heard people talk about giving before, and you, please hear my heart. This is not a guilt thing. This is not a guilt message. This is not a message to, you know, we don't have a camera up in the ceiling that, you know, as you leave and we see who gives, you know, and we go back and review the tape and you're going to get a letter, hey, we didn't see you give or anything. That's not us. And all, I mean, we don't talk about money a lot around here, but we come to a passage of Scripture where we're just reminded it's all God's. So as a follower of Jesus, guess how I need to live? I need to live like it's all God's. Amen? Let's worship the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, I'd love to pray for you. And let's respond to Him. Ask the Lord, man, God, give me the want to if you don't have the want to.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening. And we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.